What's up, New Philly? How you feeling? All right, today will be the last message of the year coming from me that will be going out to all of our New Philly campuses. For the next two Sundays, you're going to get local preachers preaching at each of your services. Next week, I'm going to be preaching live at Itaewon. Itaewon, I'm coming for you. It's the first time I'm preaching at Itaewon in 2.5 years. I haven't preached there since October 13th, 2013. And before that was actually January of 2013. So I haven't shown much love to Itaewon. I'm coming for you, Itaewon. All right? I haven't forgotten y'all. But you got to get your hearts ready. Repent. Your lead pastor is coming for you. Last year, New Philly, we started a building fund called the 2020 Fund. It's called the 2020 Fund because the aim is to raise $7.5 million by February of 2018 and then to construct a central facility here in Seoul by the year 2020. The facility is to serve as an epicenter where we will continue to serve the nations, to equip various indigenous pastors that serve in the MPWM Missions Network that we do missions trips with, for us to equip full-time ministers and the saints to do the work of the ministry. It's connected with the vision that God has given our church. Thus far, through donations from our New Philly members in Korea and Australia, and from our sons from afar, our alumni and our friends, I am proud to report that we've raised, it should be in the back of your bulletin. Is it on the back of the bulletin today? Maybe it's on the first of the month. Is it there today? Okay. It should say 396 million Korean won. Is that right? Yeah, something like that, right? It's around the same ballpark, right? What does it say there? It was last Sunday. It was printed last Sunday. Anyway, it's 396 million Korean won. It's on the our support website. That's the live figure, which is about $334,000. This is 6% of our goal. Okay, this is not a joke. That's good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Many of you have given generously to this project, and I do want to say thank you. I know that it is some of the biggest offerings that our church members have ever given. And I want to say thank you to those who have given. And although we may have a long way to go, I want to encourage the entire house to continue to believe that God will overflow our cup. Because he will. I trust that the Lord will. And he spontaneously will give me assurances and confirmations of this. And so, you know, I want you to believe with me that God's going to overflow our cup. You know, with only a few weeks remaining in the year, I do want to encourage everyone who has committed a first fruits offering to get ready to give once the new year begins. Many of you have committed 4 years of first fruits offerings. And that's a big step of faith that many of you took. And for those who are about to give your second first fruits offering, you need to get ready. Now, the giving of first fruits was instituted by God in the Bible. It was when a person presented to God the first fruits of the harvest season, or if they were involved with livestock, the firstborn of their cattle. And the modern equivalent of the first fruits would be the first monthly paycheck of the year. That will be kind of your first fruits. Exodus 23:19 says, "The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." The best of your first fruits. God wants our best. Amen? God is not only wants, God is worthy of our best. Amen? Now, to be clear, God does not compel us to obey and observe this first fruits ordinance that was given to Israel. But this does not mean that first fruits are not important to God. The letter of the law may not be required, but the spirit of the law is still precious to God. God's not only pleased by an obedience to an external law, but he is pleased by a response compelled by an inner transformation brought on by the gospel. And although he may not require this first fruits offering, he is still pleased and moved by those who participate in such offerings. In fact, before any law was given, the Bible tells us that Abel brought the first fruit of his livestock. Abel's first fruits offering, the Bible tells us, and the book of Hebrews tells us, it moved the hearts of God. We too can move God's heart today by giving him the best of all that he has provided and declaring him to be the owner of every good thing that he's given. Now, the first fruits offering, this is not something that people can just give spontaneously. Because if you just do the math, especially if you're going month to month, if you give a first fruits offering, you can't pay the bills. So this is not something that's recommended for people to just give spontaneously. This is the offering that you got to premeditate and you got to budget out for the entire year, especially if you're giving for four consecutive years. If you've been giving monthly, you've been breaking down your first fruits offering by giving monthly, or you've saved up to give your second first fruits offering, I'm here to say, I just want to commend you. Because let me be the first to admit that financially, this is the hardest thing I've ever done. To give my first fruits. I mean, I feel your pain and your struggle. If you have been struggling to bring this offering to God for the second year, I feel it. Quietly, you know, I just wanted to like, no one's gonna find out if I don't give for the rest of the years, you know? I'm tempted, like seriously, I've been tempted just to dismiss it. But I know that God is watching, and I know that this is not about just obeying God. This is about really moving the heart of God and really bringing to God an offering compelled by faith, believing that I can never outgive God, and that this is just a small price to pay to give him the thanks for every good thing that he's given me in my life. But let me tell you, it's still hard. It's very difficult. And just as God blessed Israel abundantly as it honored God with her wealth, I believe that those who've sown generously, you will also reap generously. Amen? Those who've given with joy and faith, I believe you will be rewarded richly in due time. Proverbs 3 verse 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. You know, if you can't give a first fruits offering, I want to encourage you to consider giving an offering of any amount to the church or to our building fund as the new year begins. I don't want you to miss out on this. This is not just about the church collecting offering or completing a building fund. This is about you walking in faith, you sowing seeds that you will reap in due time. I don't want you to miss out on that. Like 3 years from now, when other people are being blessed and you ain't, I don't want to be all like, I told you so. You know, I don't want to be like, well, you missed out. My heart is jealous for each and every one of you to participate in faith and to sow your seeds. You can't reap something where you haven't sown anything. So I don't want y'all to miss out. You know, FOMO? You don't want no FOMO on this offering right here. You don't want no FOMO. FOMO is fear of missing out, right? Am I using that correctly? Is that how the young people use it these days? I got FOMO. Yeah. Not many people have FOMO regarding an offering, but I'm telling you right now, y'all need to feel this. Because God is going to bless those who invest and they give. If you've been tithing, I want to say good. But you know, one thing I want to say about tithing is you got to keep a proper perspective. Tithing is not giving. Tithing is obeying. Tithing is the minimum. It's the baseline from which giving begins. And anything you give on top of the tithe, now we're talking about giving. Because no one is compelling you or giving you an amount to give. It is a willing decision that you got to make with joy. You determine the amount. You bring it in with the right attitude. That's the offering. That's giving. And the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. So, you know, Don't get too hung up on the tithing thing. That's what you're supposed to do. That's just that's not really giving, that's just obeying. So I want to challenge each and every one of you. You guys feeling like, well, you know, I tithe faithfully. Check, check, check. I'm good. That's good that you're obeying God. But I want to challenge you to move in faith and bring an offering into the house of God. But let me tell you the dynamics of how God describes the tithe and God describes the offering in the Bible. They're different dynamics. You have to understand that the offering is what moves the heart of God. He didn't ask you to do it. He didn't particularly compel you to do it. He didn't tell you a particular amount. You're bringing that in. He loves a cheerful giver. Amen? You don't like me beginning my sermon talking about your money, right? Talking about offerings. Talking about giving. It makes me uncomfortable too, all right? But look, I'm jealous to see you guys not miss out on the blessings that I believe God will release. You know, I declared earlier this year that 2015 was the year of wealth for New Philly, the year of wealth. Constant reminder on the stage banner. We kind of numb ourselves to what the theme of the year is, right? The year of wealth. Now, some of you may be thinking, what a disappointment. How was 2015 the year of wealth? How was it for the year of wealth for our church? How was it the year of wealth for me individually? Now, I don't know what you were looking for. Perhaps you thought that in the year of wealth, you see a bunch of our church members winning the lottery or striking rich on a business deal, getting promotions galore. Perhaps you thought you see our church tithes and offerings explode in growth. I don't know what you were looking for, but I believe that the main way in which 2015 was the year of wealth was that God consecrated the year and set it apart to qualify our church for increased stewardship. There are time periods in which God will consecrate a time. It's almost like a testing time, a qualifying time. You know, in the NFL, when you go to the scouting combine, that is the consecrated time where all of the scouts will check out how fast you are, how high you can jump. You know, that's the qualifying time. Well, I believe that 2015 for our church was a qualifying time for increased stewardship. I believe that it served as a specially ordained time in which any offerings, investments, generosity is going to produce a hundredfold return. It's going to qualify us for a greater financial stewardship. Because how many of you know that if you look at the demographics of all of our church communities, we don't make that much money? Can I get an amen? Most of y'all don't make that much money, all right? The vast majority of us, you know, don't make much money. Half of y'all are going month to month. And y'all got to do a better job of budgeting. All right, stop buying all them new clothes. Stop buying a new watch. Stop buying, you know, all that other new stuff. You know how to save. But yeah, half of y'all are going month to month. And we are at a lower middle class of stewardship. Some of us are maybe a little higher middle, more middle class. But, you know, it's not like that. We got like a bunch of millionaires in our church. We don't even have many people making six figures in our church. Six figures, anyone who makes over $100,000. We maybe have a few, but not many. Our stewardship here is fairly low. Okay, but God, how many of y'all know God doesn't want us to stay there? You know, just think about our parents' generation. For those who are apart from a Korean immigrant family, those Korean Americans whose parents who were broke, flat broke, had like, you know, $5 in their pocket or $50 in their pocket, and they immigrated to America for a better life. They went broke, and then they had like three dry cleaners. And now they can make millions of dollars, and they live in this big house and drive a Mercedes. Have you ever wondered, you go to a Korean-American church, everybody driving a Mercedes? Everybody driving all these nice cars? I know all the non-Koreans were wondering that. They were like, how do all these Koreans get all this money? Okay, nail salons, dry cleaners. How much money could you make from such a business? But Koreans, man, they have made a lot of money from these businesses. But just think about just your parents' generation. They were not that well-educated. They didn't have as many opportunities. They had a language barrier. Yet, the Lord blessed many of these families. And you with a college degree, you with all these opportunities, you think God wants you to stay in that low level of stewardship? He wants you to grow into increased stewardship. He not only wants you to grow into increased stewardship, he wants you to grow in character and maturity so that you don't just, you know, be like an NBA, you know, superstar. You know, you make all these millions of dollars and, you know, the moment, you know, step off the NBA, they broke. Or all these, like, all these boxers, you know, they all got made all these millions of dollars. They can live in all these mansions. At the moment, you know, they retired, they broke. You know, that's just poor character where you can't steward. You can't stay in that place of increased stewardship. God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to have the increased stewardship and the character. He wants you to do it all for the glory of God. I went a little too long there. Let me move on. That helps somebody. That helps somebody. I'm going to just believe that. I got to move on. But like I was saying, I believe 2015, the year of wealth, it was an ordained time for our church, our community, to be qualified for increased stewardship. So I hope you released faith and you took steps of faith in this year. Because the increased stewardship is coming. Can somebody say amen to that? Itaewon, did you say amen? I'm coming for y'all next week. I'm coming for y'all. You know, perhaps it would have been more accurate to call this year the year of giving. Because the way you qualify for increased stewardship is by giving and generosity. Not by hoarding and selfishness. I believe that we will look back on this year and find that God has reserved special honor and blessings for those who gave sacrificially and with faith during this season. 2015 was a year of wealth, but for some people, they may remember 2015 as the year of the Shemitah. All right, so I meant to address this earlier, but I was waiting for the right timing, right? I also wanted to make my trip out to see Pastors Benjamin and Sonny, talk to Pastor Robert Daniels. I want to process these things before I come out and share with you what Aaron and I think about everything that happened, all the steps that we took. I'm going to address that right now. Will you feel refreshed? Are you itching for that? You think we've been trying to dodge the issue and pretend it never happened? No. We're going to deal with it. We're going to talk about it. You knew it was coming. And it's the last sermon of the year. I'm going to address it today. Now, for those who weren't around, let me just give you a quick summary. During the summer, I read a book called The Harbinger by Jonathan Cahn. And I also read the manuscript of David Wilkerson's post-9/11 sermon. After reading these things, I felt an urgency to preach on the end times and to prepare our church to face the possibility of an economic collapse. Thus, we organized 2 all-night prayer meetings during the summer to get our hearts ready. And from August to September, we preached on the end times every single week. And we unpacked what the return of Christ will look like. I warned that America had crossed too many lines and that it may face the judgment of God, possibly starting with an economic collapse. And that there was this urgency that our church leaders felt to preach on the end times because our concern was that key Jewish dates in September may have been the appointed times for end time events to accelerate. One of those dates was September 13th, 2015. This day lined up with the last day of the Hebrew civil calendar, known as Elul 29. And on this particular year, this day also marked the end of the Jewish Sabbath year, the seventh year. The Jewish Sabbath year and the last day of that seventh year, they are both called the Shemitah. The Shemitah. Now, we know that God is sovereign, and we knew that he didn't have to act or do something necessarily on the Shemitah day of September 13th. But we felt, as a leadership, that there were reasons to be concerned and to put the church on alert. You see, 7 years previous, in 2008, on the exact Shemitah day, the stock market saw the biggest single point drop ever of about 777 points on Dow Jones, which was 7% of the market at that time. If you rewind 7 years previous to that, on the exact day of the Shemitah of 2001, the exact day, the stock market saw its biggest point drop to that date, which was also 7%. That was Monday, September 17th, 2001, and it was the first time the New York Stock Exchange opened its doors after 9/11 had taken place. I preached a sermon on September 6th called The Significance of the Shemitah, where I broke down what the Shemitah is all about using scripture, and we kept these things in mind and prepared the hearts and hands of the community for a possible economic meltdown so that our church would not be demoralized in case end times events do accelerate. So we just wanted to get our church ready. Some people prayerfully took steps to stockpile on food in case of a banking collapse. Some people even hedged their assets with precious metals. But now that it is mid-December, it's 3 months after the Shemitah Day, I think we can all see clearly that there has been no economic collapse. There is a lot of market volatility, especially in August, September. But since then, the market, it looks like it's recovered. It's steadied out. Except Friday, by the way. But anyway, it looked like it was steadied out. So what do we make of all this? Okay. Well, on behalf of the new Philly core leaders, the elders who govern the church, there are 10 of us, we want to humbly admit that we made a mistake. We were wrong about the timing of an economic collapse, and we were wrong about the timing of a judgment of God on America. So we made a mistake. It did not happen in September. And we know that preparing your hearts to deal with such a collapse and judgment, we knew that it was emotionally heavy for some of you. So we know it wasn't easy. And we humbly admit that we made a mistake on the timing regarding this economic collapse and judgment. I personally want to go further, and I want to apologize for my tone in regards to the timing. I came out pretty strong. If I came off strong, please know that it was out of my sense of responsibility to get the church ready in the case of a worst case scenario. I feel foolish that I came off so strong. Believe me, I felt foolish. I felt foolish for coming off so strong about the timing, but I do not have any regrets about why I did it. I did it out of my love for you. As a good shepherd, I did not want to see all of you guys making huge economic decisions and then there be a collapse and you lose all your funds. Or the situation in Greece, you not be able to get your money out your bank. And then hyperinflation, and when you get your money out, it's worthless. And I don't want you to face those scenarios. So out of my love for you, that's why I did it. But regarding my tone at times, I know I came off very strong. I apologize for the tone in regards to the timing. I do want to point out that although we made a mistake, it was not some catastrophic mistake by our church leaders. We did not lead you into immorality or into sin or into buying all of the same Nike gear and waiting for a comet to come and pick us up. Okay, you guys don't know what I'm referencing. You guys are too young for some of this Heaven's Gate cult. Anyway, I didn't have y'all, you know, all huddled up into some building drinking Kool-Aid that I made. Okay, we did not lead you into sin or immorality or into heresy. I believe that our leaders are still trustworthy. The biggest loss people incurred were those who stockpile food and a small remnant that prayerfully decided to hedge their assets. You know, in the worst case scenario, that was the best thing you could have done. But since it didn't happen, we just have to deal with the sting of looking a little bit foolish. Especially if you told your family and your friends. You know, I had to look at my atheist father when I visited Philly. And I had emailed him, gave him a translation of it in Korean about how there's going to be this economic collapse and he should get ready and that he should buy this thing called a water bob, which allows you to store up, like, you know, 15 gallons of water so that he doesn't, you know, get thirsty during the end times. You know, I had to look at him and, you know, I knew it was in his eyes. He was like, what was all that about? We had to deal with the sting of looking a little foolish. But please note that we did not lead you to quit your job, sell everything, and move to Mongolia. Can somebody praise the Lord for that? Come on. And don't laugh. I mean, like, we've seen Korean churches actually do that in the 80s. And so, you know, that's left a bad taste in the mouths of our parents. And that's probably why our parents were so skeptical about everything we're sharing. We did not preach anything that was unbiblical or extra-biblical. You may have not agreed with some of the interpretation, but it was not unbiblical or extra-biblical. We did not preach that Christ was going to return on a specific date or that the church would be raptured on a specific date. We simply warned you that the judgment of God may fall on America and bring about a global economic collapse and that these signs may serve as the end times of the end times accelerating. That's what we did say. Now, were we wrong about the timing? In regards to September, yes. But in regards to the general season, it remains to be seen. So we're not swinging the other way here. Let's all be balanced in our approach. You know, we are relieved that there was no economic recession or collapse. But this does not mean that nothing's going to happen. The Shemitah did not manifest in September, but it still may manifest in the months to come. We cannot take that off the table. We may still see an economic recession or even a collapse within the next few weeks or months. Anyone who's been studying the markets knows that it is not a sure thing right now. There's been a lot of interest rate suppression for many, many, many years that's about to be lifted off this week. Quantitative easing, where billions of dollars have been pumped into the system. It's not the most healthiest economy right now. So we're not completely out the woods. So we got to still be alert. So make no mistake about it. I'm not here today to bring closure to the end time warnings. Let me also clarify what I am apologizing for and what I am not apologizing for. I will apologize to you for my lack of character. I know, I'm aware. I'm aware that sometimes I come off strong or condescending or whatnot. It's something God's still working on. He's not done with me. I'm still growing. But let me clarify what I am apologizing for and what I'm not. I am apologizing for being wrong on the timing and my tone in regards to that timing. I am also apologizing for my tone in pushing or teaching on the post-tribulation, pre-millennial viewpoint in such a way that it did not leave room for you to ask questions or disagree. If I did it that way, my apologies. I think at times I did come off that strong. But I am not apologizing for the eschatology that was unpacked by our preaching. I am most persuaded from Scripture that the church must persevere through the Great Tribulation after the beast rises up in the Middle East, that the rapture occurs simultaneously with Christ's physical return, not in a secret rapture, that there will be a Jewish mass salvation and restoration, that the seven seals, trumpets, and bowls are literal judgments of God, like the plagues that we see in Egypt. And I believe that the Old Testament and New Testament both bear witness to a literal millennial reign of Christ from Jerusalem. According to Jesus' words in Matthew 24, preceding all of these major events will be natural disasters, persecution, and a massive apostasy, where people who are seemingly Christians, people who grew up in the church, people who've been baptized, these cultural Christians, we're going to see a massive turning away of them from the church. All of these things are what we as a church, we believe, and the leaders here, we believe. I have no regrets for unpacking the theology behind this end times view. Now, if you insist on researching or going with the pre-tribulation view, the post-millennial view, the amillennial view, or coming up with your own interpretation, that's totally fine. That's totally fine. I'm not going to call you rebellious. I've never done so, and I never will. I'm not going to demonize you. You got to feel free to investigate. Do your own research. You know, you should be persuaded by scripture, not by a dogmatic tone. You know, truth has no fear of examination. And I believe that there's a process by which I landed on these views, and I bless you to complete your own process in your search for truth. But be clear on what the lead pastor does teach and where the church stands. And I want you to be careful not to promote your view, especially with weak-minded members or new believers, without our blessing. Be careful not to use your disagreement as a platform for you to disobey church leaders. These things will be akin to divisiveness and rebellion. So you are free to investigate and research for yourself and be convinced through scripture about what the truth is about the end times view. But be careful what you do in the meantime. If you're a CG leader, you know, the tone you give off, you know, oh, you know, Pastor Christian is, you know, post-trip, pre-mill. But, you know, Pastor Christian is not that well educated. No, he went to NYU. I went to Harvard. Let me tell you something. The amillennial view is where it's at. You know, if you're a CG leader and you're doing that, that's divisive. It's fine for you to say, well, you know, I don't completely agree, but I could see the reasons why. And you teach it in a edifying manner, in a way that honors the leadership of the church. If God called me to be part of a church that's amillennial or postmillennial, like a popular church in California, if I was part of that church and I was appointed as a leader, a Bible study leader in that church, and I disagree with their view, the mature thing to do and the edifying thing to do will be to not share my view in such a way or push my view in such a way that causes divisiveness, but to really honor the leadership for that view that they carry. And so that's what I want to say to some of you who that applies to. Now, I do want to read the Bible today. I want to open up the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1 through 11. I'm going to read it in the ESV. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Do bring your Bible to church when you're able. And I'm going to read that for you. Please read along in the ESV, whatever version you have. Just read along. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Verse 6 says, so then, let us not sleep as others do. A lot of people sleep regarding the end times. The Apostle Paul says, let us be separate from them. But let us keep awake and be sober. Let us be awake and be sober. In the NIV 1984, it says, let us be alert and self-controlled. Now, let me break down the Greek words here for you. The word for alert or awake is gregoreuo. It's a Greek word that means to keep awake, to watch, to give attention to be cautious, to be active, to take heed lest through remission some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. That's what gregoreuo means. It means to keep awake, to stay alert. The word for sober here, oh, I want you to turn to your neighbor first. Say, we got to stay awake and be alert. And we're not talking about Sunday service here, all right? Y'all need to be alert and awake as well. We're talking about the end times, okay? The next word here for sober is nepho. Okay, nepho. This verb means to abstain from wine. To abstain from wine. To be sober, to be calm and collected in spirit. So turn to your neighbor, Tom. We got to be sober and self-controlled. So the Apostle Paul says, watch out. These end time events, be aware what they are, because when they begin to happen, you know that Christ's return is drawing near. In the meantime, while you wait, maybe there may be false calls. You think this is it, and then it ends up not being. In the meantime, he says, don't be like the rest of the world. Instead, we got to be alert. We got to be self-controlled. We got to be sober. We can't be filled with alcohol. We got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I shared in a previous sermon about the end times that if we prepare our heart and our hands and nothing happens, that it will not be in vain. And I joked that our preparation would then serve as a fire drill. Fire drills are not negative. Amen? Fire drills are a good thing, especially when it prepares you for a real calamity. You know, when people, they go through a fire drill, at the end of the fire drill, they don't go, oh, I'm glad I got that done with. I'm never going to think about that again. No, they go, man, this could actually happen. And the event of a fire, now I know some proper steps. You know, the worst thing about a fire, if a fire were to break out in any of our church sanctuaries, the worst thing that could happen, even if it's just like this tiny itty little bitty fire, it's like this, it's like a toilet paper tissue roll on fire in the hallway or something. It's not going to harm nobody, right? But the danger is people getting trampled to death. You know, you guys saw what happened in the Middle East, right? During the Mecca that all the Muslims make, there's like so many people that got trampled to death. When people panic, crowds, man, crowds, they don't think reasonably. You know, they just think survival. They're just going to trample. They're just going to be in it for themselves. They're not going to be thinking of others. Fire drills are a good thing. For those who took steps to prepare, it may seem that you are at a loss. But in actuality, let me tell you something. You are at a great advantage. You know, as Pastor Joel was leaving, I had lunch with him last week before he left to go back to New Jersey. Pastor Joel was our multimedia director. He was telling me, man, Pastor Christian, New Philly is ready. Well, you know, we're wrong about the timing about everything. You know, what do you think about that? He's like, it doesn't even matter. Because the steps that the community took, man, they are ready. I'm so jealous. I'm so jealous that New Philly is a church that is ready, because there's not many churches like that, he said. And he was saying that although we may have taken the loss, stockpiling food or hedging our assets, we're actually at a great advantage. You are at an advantage over those who did nothing, because if you continue to stay awake and self-controlled and keep a good attitude about this fire drill, when the real thing happens, you'll be better prepared than someone who did nothing. In fact, you'll be able to help those who did nothing. There will be no anxiety when the real thing happens. You know, you ever see, you know, you see a real fire, people who've been through the fire drill and people who haven't been through the fire drill. People who haven't, oh, I'm going to save my life. I'm going to die. People who've been through the fire drill. Hey, relax. It'll be okay. And then there are people who weren't ready, they kind of relax. That's the kind of role that our church will be able to play because of this fire drill that we've been through. For those who fail to prepare, the end times will be painful and demoralizing. Their hearts will melt. They will experience a crisis of faith in the goodness and righteousness of God, because they don't have in proper perspective what the second coming of Christ looks like. They think the second coming is going to look just like the first coming, where Jesus comes just to, you know, return. Jesus is returning to give everybody a hug. That's some people's eschatology. Well, not knowing that Jesus comes as a lion, as a king. Those whose hearts been made ready, your hearts will swell with joy, perseverance, and expectation when the real thing happens. Because you will know that our redemption is drawing near. Now, for those who stockpiled on food or hedged your funds, I want to tell you that there is no loss. There is no loss. Although we were wrong about the timing, consider the heart by which you prepared. You stockpile food, not out of fear, anxiety, or blind faith. You did it. Why? Why did you do it? You did it, many of you, you did it in love. When you warned your family, why did you do it? You did it in love. You did it not only so you can survive, but so that you can help others and be a blessing to others. Some of you may have stockpiled on extra food so that you can be of help to others. Not only that, you were ready to be bold for the gospel. You know, God's not going to despise or punish you for manifesting such a heart of love. When the real thing happens, by the way, this is exactly the way we ought to respond. If you prepared in love, what you did was not just foolish, it was exemplary. Also, many of you, what you did it in faith. You were not given a 100% assurance about the end times happening in September. None of us had that assurance. But you took your steps and you took those steps in faith. You see, a selfish and anxious and fearful heart would have had you quitting your job, selling everything, and moving to some remote island. But no, you responded with faith in God's word that we ought to be alert and self-controlled for the return of Christ. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God is a rewarder of those who demonstrate faith. So I want to say once again, for those who took practical steps to prepare, although in the natural it may look like you took a loss, you didn't cash in on certain interest rates, I want to tell you there is no loss. Because you did what you did out of love and faith. And I believe God will not overlook that love and faith. Amen? Although we were wrong about the timing, as it says in Romans 8:28, I believe that God is going to turn everything for your good and for the good of our community. For those who did nothing out of fear or out of apathy, great, you were right about the timing. But I have nothing to commend you for, other than just, you were right about your timing. But for those who did take those steps, if you did it in love and out of faith, I believe that God does not overlook those things. You know, some people, they tell me that it seems like Jesus is not going to return anytime soon because the world is becoming a better place. Several people have said that. The world's becoming a better place. I can understand that, all right? Don't dismiss that. I can understand that viewpoint. There's technological improvements, all right? Everyone's got a smartphone these days. You know, that's like, the world's a better place. I mean, in some sense, you know, we're also more ADD, but the world's a better place. We have a bigger middle class in many societies of the world. There's nicer infrastructure, you know, highways and roads and, you know, Targets and Walmarts and Home Pluses and E-Marts in Korea, you know. Australia, what does Australia have, you know? Yeah, whatever Australia has. Kangaroo Mart. I'm playing, y'all. I'm playing. I love y'all, Sydney and Melbourne. That was a bad joke. And, you know, if you watch selective YouTube videos, you will think that the world is full of seemingly moral people, good people, people who do kind acts and people who help others out. You know, you look on Kickstarter and people are helping each other out, you know, do all these positive projects. Personally, when I was in America for my trip, I was there. I arrived on November 11th to San Francisco area. And Aaron and I were just driving around with Pastors Benjamin and Sonny. And, you know, San Francisco became a nicer place when I went. Oakland was a brighter place. Oakland of all places. When I went, I had Chinese food in Oakland. It was amazing. And the people were so nice. There's a couple people who actually said hi to me. I was like, wow, the world is becoming a better place. When I went to Target, you know, people greeted me. Let me tell you, when I was in America, I also was like, man, the world is becoming a better place. The world's not that bad. The world's become a better place. The gospel is making the world a better place. And then a couple days later, the Paris attacks happened. It was a rude awakening that in pockets of the world is, yes, becoming a better place, but also the world is a very violent place, unpredictable place. That terrorism can break out in any city of the world right now, including romantic Paris. You know, the world may seem like a good place, but for you to think it's only a good place, that's a viewpoint that you can only hold to if you're selective about what you're viewing. You're selective about the news articles you choose to pick. You see, in America, right now, people are becoming more and more hostile to Christian values and beliefs. You won't see that when you drive over Target and Walmart. But if you watch how the media, the secular media, treats American pastors and Christian leaders, you will see how hostile it's gotten. You know, Christian leaders, they appear on news shows to be accused and beaten for their Christian values, especially on their views of the exclusivity of the cross for salvation, and of their views on gay marriage. You know, a lot of times, you know, these talk show hosts, they'll say, all right, so that's what you believe. You believe in the Bible. So then let me summarize what you believe. So you believe that all Muslims and Buddhists and gays are going to hell. Is that what you believe? Is that what you believe, Mark Driscoll? Is that what you believe, Joel Osteen? Is that what you believe? You know, any Christian leader comes on these talk shows, and they're there just to destroy them. And that is not just a talk show host. That is the psyche that is going on all over America right now. You can look online on Facebook. Look at any kind of controversial issue like gay marriage or, you know, Israel. And you will see people showing their true colors. There's an apostasy going on in America right now. You know, if as a Christian, you support the Supreme Court's ruling on gay marriage, and you hashtag love wins, you put a rainbow on your profile picture, and I'm a Christian, and I did that. And I want to submit to you that it may not be that you have a high view of love, but rather that you have a low view on scripture. You can hashtag love wins all you want. But it's your definition of love. It's your redefinition of love. Not the definition that is laid out by the Bible. The Bible says God is love. He is the one who defines what love looks like. And love is always a love that is rooted in truth. That is rooted in righteousness and justice and mercy. Not just love sentimentalism. You know, as we speak, is the world a better place? As we speak, there are thousands of people in North Korea in concentration camps trying to survive another brutal winter. There are families mourning the death of their loved ones in one of the main terror attacks that have happened in recent months. Women are continually coerced, manipulated, and forced into prostitution all over the world. There is great corruption in many countries, keeping people from basic necessities and health care. Is the world becoming a better place? Yes. But let me also submit to you, the world is simultaneously becoming a better place, is also becoming a very dark place. And this is what the scripture reveals about the end times. The church will get more and more victorious, more and more sanctified, more and more holy, while the world grows more and more dark and more evil and more hateful of Christ and his ways. You know, from September until now, there was no economic collapse. There was no judgment of America. But let me tell you what has happened. You guys know what's going on in Jerusalem, in Israel? Ever since Yom Kippur, September 23rd, the Palestinians and Arabs in that area, they have uploaded YouTube videos training people how to stab Jews to death. For those who had the heart to watch some of these videos, this is like sickening. They glorify the stabbing deaths of Jews. And not only did they just upload these videos, people went out and started doing it. So if you just go on the Israeli Defense Force Facebook page, they'll give you updates on all the numbers. The latest numbers since September, Yom Kippur, 30 shootings, 12 car rammings, 82 stabbing attacks all over Israel. Imagine if you're just walking down the street. Right? Let's say like the Koreans are the Palestinians and Arabs, and let's say the white people are like the Jews here in Korea. And let's say just because you're white, you know, our sister Chai, she's married to, you know, Marius. He's a South African white guy, right? Just walking down the street and some random Korean guy comes up and starts trying to stab Marius. What kind of world perspective would you have? Would you just be thinking the world's become a better place because I have an iPhone in my pocket? No, you would be thinking, what kind of craziness is this? Why is this random person who has never met my sweet husband trying to stab him all of a sudden? But that's exactly what the Jews face. Ever since September, there has been shootings and stabbings in abundance. Like sometimes there'll be three or four stabbings and car rammings all over the area. And there was a video of a CCTV of a SUV driving into a crowd of five Jews. People were just waiting at a bus stop. The SUV rams into the crowd of five people. Three people go flying. And a guy comes out with a machete and starts hacking the people to death. Has things happened since September? Oh, yeah. Just maybe not in your world. But in the area that is most precious to God, the city whom he loves, Zion, where he plans to set up his kingdom, where Christ will reign from Jerusalem, in that city there is a lot of hatred and violence that continues to this very day. There were two suicide bombers that killed 102 people in Turkey at a peace rally. At a peace rally of all places. They also injured 508 people. There was a Russian airliner that was bombed over Egypt. ISIS trying to take responsibility for it. 224 people, all of them killed on October 31st. It drew Russia closer into the Syrian conflict against ISIS. There's a tension that's growing right now. There was the Paris terror attacks, left 130 people dead on November the 13th. To say nothing happened from the Shemitah till now is a gross understatement. There are things happening. It's just, what do you choose to focus on and how are you praying through those events? Because right now there is a tension. There's a migrant crisis, you guys know, broke out in September. It's affecting almost all the countries of the world. I mean, I saw a news article criticizing Korea for not taking in any Syrian refugees. You know, and you know, that's a complex matter. I'm not getting into the politics of all this. But let me tell you something. It ain't simple. It ain't just about giving refugee status to people. Because as Paris attacks revealed, all right, one of the people who partook in the terror attacks, they were part of a refugee migration from either Afghanistan or Syria. So they hid amongst those refugees in order to come into Paris to do a terror attack. Don't say it doesn't happen. Can't get political, but let me say something right now. There was no economic collapse. There was no judgment of America. But we still need to stay alert. We need to still be self-controlled. We need to be praying and watching. Because it's not a matter of, is Christ going to return or not? There is no closure when it comes to the end times. I know some of y'all are waiting for me to be like, let me put some I give y'all closure over the end times. There's nothing going to happen until further notice. And y'all waiting for me to say something like that. I'm not going to do that. Because that's not the whole point. That's not what we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What does the Apostle Paul say? It says, be alert. Stay self-controlled. Because Jesus is returning. And whether judgment of God America happened in September, or the economic happened or not in September, or Shemitah or not, Jesus is returning. And we as his people, we got to be alert. We got to be watchful, and we got to be ready to respond as that day draws near. Amen? And so that's my message for y'all today. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you that, Lord, you are preparing our church for the return of Christ. And God, I pray for every heart and every mind to be steadfast, to be alert, to be self-controlled. So that, Lord, when you return on that day, on that parousia, that God, each and every one of us will have been sanctified, soul, spirit, and body. That we may be presented to you as a church, spotless, blameless, washed by the blood of the Lamb, mature and sanctified, pleasing in your sight, those who have run the race well, some of us who have even been given the ultimate price, paid the ultimate price to be your witness, that we will be a church that will glorify and honor you, one in which you will delight over on the day on which you return. We pray, we long, it's our prayer, it's our aim, that New Philly will be a church that will be ready for the return of Christ in every way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.